The Lord is always faithful to confirm his word when you know, you're waiting on him, you're seeking him and trusting, believing. It's not just a doctrine, you know, we learn our doctrine, we learn our theology, I trust that's what we're doing, praise God, and each according to one's hunger and the calling, the anointing, whatever, seeking God. But this isn't just doctrine. An important lesson to learn is, what is the Spirit saying to the churches today? What do we need from the Father's heart today? What is it that God is meeting with us today? And we're looking, there is discipline, as it were, a structured order. We're looking in Ephesians, but as we turn there, if you remember, looking chapter 1, Ephesians chapter 1, we looked last time in verse 9, concerning the mystery of his will, according to the good pleasure which he purposed in himself. So that is his sovereignty there, his grace. Praise God. But in verse 10, Ephesians chapter 1, verse 10, that in the dispensation of the fullness of times he might gather together in one all things in Christ, both which are in heaven and which are on earth, even in him. So the obvious thing there, talking about the fullness of times, aren't we? But as I began to seek God, the obvious thing, the simple thing, he was saying, yes, I want you to exhort, I want you to encourage about the fullness of times, the waiting on God. Why is this so important? What is it about God revealing his will? Well, the first thing is that arguably the most important aspect of God's revealed will, the most important aspect of us knowing and doing that revealed will, is the timing. It is vital. We can know God's will and attempt in our own strength to rush out and do it because we think we know, and that will fail. Timing is arguably, well, we have a worldly expression, don't we? Time is the essence of the contract, isn't it? It's the certain work has to be done within a certain time limit. But take that over to the spiritual, it's the timing in which God, not only he's made that covenant with us, he's revealing the terms of that covenant with us, this will, he's made it, but there has to come a time of fulfillment. And there is a lot of work in the heavenly, spiritually, upon earth. Some work has to be done. Sowing has to take place for reaping, and that reaping has to come to a fullness. The fruit, whether for good or bad, has to come to a fullness for God to judge, for God to work, for God to bless, to deliver. Scriptures are filled not only with the overt expression, the fullness of time, or when the time came, and Solomon in Ecclesiastes 3, to every purpose under heaven there is a time. And yet beyond that, scriptures are also filled. Let's take, for example, in Genesis 15, the redemptive plan of God depends on this. Even in history, the redemption of God's chosen people. Obviously, Genesis 15, we know where God met with Abraham. Before we go into any particulars in that, where is it in verse 16? The fourth generation, they shall come here again. Here's an interesting phrase: for the iniquity of the Amorites is not yet full. So God's people, according to the promise, God made that promise to Abraham, confirmed it, Isaac, Jacob. And yet it was 400 years from the time of the promise that God was waiting for the people to inherit the land. And look what they had to go through in Egypt, and then we know the whole history. And the whole thing is because the iniquity of the Amorites. Well, what's the iniquity of the Amorites not yet full? What's that got to do with it? Well, as with Egypt, when God delivered Israel, Israel's deliverance was Egypt's judgment. So for God to place his people in the land, that was the Amorites' judgment. It has to come to a fullness that God will judge. and Israel's redemption. That was, you know, dependent on God's time. And so we have the Messiah. Galatians 4:4, the fullness of times God sent his own Son. Galatians 4:4. There's also a thing, Romans 11:25, the fullness of the Gentiles be come in. There's a full expression of God's mercy and of God's judgment to come in this end time. So we've had many local examples, if you like, all to do with the kingdom, national, individual examples of a fullness of time. But here, in this end time, this is a time characterized by fullness. We looked at the mystery of iniquity already at work. That iniquity has to come to a fullness. It's going to come to a head. His name is Antichrist. Yes, I'm not denying that there is a conspiracy, but don't let's call it a conspiracy theory. It is a fact. The mystery of iniquity. Humanism, that mystery of iniquity, that lawlessness that is working. He is called the man of lawlessness. So that sin, men's, basically what it is, it's no deep mystery, men's selfishness, men empire building. The devil is using that because that's his ultimate goal. His selfishness, his pride, his empire building will lead to a figure called Antichrist rising up in this end time in direct and overt opposition to God and his kingdom. So it's a time coming to fullness. We are being brought to the fullness of Christ, the fullness of our inheritance, our sonship. So this is why God is not in a rush. Yes, there'll be doors. We all want, you know, to be used in ministry. There'd be something wrong if you didn't. But wait, dear friends. We tend to think that waiting on God is just about my trial, my situation, or my ministry. But let's take a world view. Let's go up into the heavens. Let's get away from my feelings and my situation and my immediate circumstances and ask God to begin to show us what else is happening outside our own four walls. The kingdom of God is at work. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Now, God being God, he just will a thing, speak it, and it's done. But he's working through human beings, through generations. He's working through you and I. There are convictions. There are things he's yet to show us. And the things that we do have as convictions, we maybe don't yet have them as 100% as strong as we should. Areas of fear or compromise or doubt or we're not sure. God is cleansing our faith. He's purifying, completing our faith. You may think, well, I need a certain amount of faith because of my calling, as a whatever you think your calling is. God is purifying our faith for the cross. Whatever situation you are in, you're going to face the cross. That's what our faith is for. It's that commitment. It's not running away from all that would seek to put you to death. God is, in any situation, whatever your ministry is, basically, it's the same thing. Okay, function's different, but it still comes down to remaining faithful to God in every situation. Still comes down to obeying him in that situation. Whatever the Spirit puts upon or in or through you, yielding to the Spirit. It's no different. Okay, the function, but God is going to reward for faithfulness. Because he's the one that made a difference between that calling and that calling in terms of ministry. But we all have one calling, friends, and that's discipleship. We're all disciples. And it's that commitment, it's that relationship that God is looking for. Because, you know, well, the talents, isn't it? 5, 2, and 1. And the Lord deliberately knows human thinking, so you would expect the one with 5, oh, this is too much. I've crushed under the pressure. No, it was the one with 1 that was unfaithful. And it was his whole attitude, the fear, and you're a hard man, and you're sovereign, and you reap where you haven't sown, and he got all upset. He was angry with God. There it is, over there, go dig it up. You know, that completely wrong attitude. And the Lord, you know, he said, look, this is what you should have done. He gave him the wisdom, but he had to judge him because of his unfaithfulness. So how do we solve these problems? How do we get this revelation? How do we hear from God and see what he's saying overall, the bigger picture? As well as, yes, he wants to bless. Dear friends, scriptures are full of it. We may look at them later on. Waiting on God. There is a stillness. We heard it in prophecy, that relationship. Any one of us is capable in any situation of saying to God, Lord, I really want with all my heart to be used in ministry, to work those miracles, to meet the need. Any one of us can say that, especially if we're charismatic. Yeah. But how often do you hear, Lord, I love you. I'm here. I just want to hear from you. I want to know you. I'm here because I love you. I don't want to spend any time in the world. I want to spend my time at your feet. How often do you hear that? You hear these youngsters coming in, oh, praise God, the Lord's dealing with me about ministry. Or somebody will come in, somebody I know, the Lord's really dealing with him about ministry. I don't want to go, oh, ho-hum. But do you know what I mean? Anyone can say that. Anyone can say that. People do. That is the natural thing to say. What is the supernatural thing to say? What is the extraordinary thing to say? God is humbling me. God is emptying me. God is training me as an empty vessel. He's teaching me to love him. God is working with me in relationship. Because I don't know it yet. I'm a child. I don't know enough. I need to hear from God. I need to know my God. God is dealing with me in what it really means to worship him. So it's that being still. And one of the greatest ways is you can, if you like, you can rehearse the matter. Because otherwise we're insulting God, aren't we? It's cupboard love. The only time we ever pray is because I have a need. I want something. So the word says ask. So here I am, Lord, I'm asking. One of the most powerful meditations as you sit still, my Heavenly Father already knows what needs I have before I ask him. I acknowledge, Father, you already know those needs. You already know the prayer I'm going to pray. Not that we'll ever surprise God when we come up with the next sentence. So I'm not going to say all of those things. I'm just here, Father, to look upon you. Like David, one thing I have desired of the Lord, that will I seek after, to behold your beauty, Father, and to inquire in your temple, to dwell all the days of my life in your house. I long for you. I want more of you. That means less of me, I know, but I want more of you in my life. The psalmist, be still and know that I'm God. I will be exalted. There's a reason he gives us, because it's the fullness of time. Nothing is going to happen before the time. In your life, in my life, in your trials, in your ministry, in my trials or ministry, deliverance, healing, revelation, anointing, doors open. Nothing is going to happen before the fullness of time, the time appointed of the Father. Our sonship, the rapture, all of it. The things that we don't yet know. You know, how the church relates. How are we supposed to relate to Muslims, to Israel, to the kingdom? What's it all about? Where do we fit in? How does it all work? Flesh and blood cannot reveal it. Only the Spirit can reveal that. And if you analyse most of your sins, if I was to analyse most of my sins, the foolishness, where we get it wrong, the mistakes, the blunders, rushing ahead of God, taking matters into our own hand. Why don't we hear? Why don't we have this wisdom? Why aren't we walking as we ought to be walking? Because we're not waiting. If you want to walk, wait. Didn't Isaiah say that? That those that wait on the Lord shall renew their strength. Then you'll walk, then you'll run, without being weary and without fainting. It's the waiting, the strength to walk and to run and to be with him and to do the things that he wants us to do comes from waiting. Our homework is waiting. Waiting on God in worship. Meditate in scripture. Just take it easy, like a meal. Don't bolt it. Don't rush through the whole thing. I've got to go from Genesis to Revelation before the Lord comes. Meditate. The Lord will come while you're rolling that word over in your thinking. You're seeking him. What a good time for him to come and catch you away, rather than you being busy out in the world. Now we know Jesus did say that there'll be people working in the field or grinding at the mill, one taken, the other left. But that's like life going on. But inwardly, you're waiting. The one that's going to be taken is the one that is expecting. That word waiting is attending to. It's not waiting for a bus, waiting for a better opportunity. It's waiting tables, if you like, waiting on him, attending to his needs. Jesus hasn't got any needs. He's the Lord. No. When he was in his earthly ministry, he asked the apostles to pray with him. Now, okay, he's up in glory. He doesn't have needs as you and I think needs. But you see, that exposes our attitude, doesn't it? Because we think needs. We think humanly. We think fleshly needs. No, he doesn't in that sense. He's complete in himself. But do you know he has a desire to relate, to have a relationship with you and I? The Lord of glory, God of gods, King of kings, he that is complete in himself, eternal, self-existent, uncreated, he desires and is satisfied with a relationship with you and I. He is actually pleased when we present ourselves before him. Father, just want to be with you. No list today. Just want to be with you. Just want to speak to you, to listen to you, to tell you I love you. I know there's things you're dealing in my life, but let's not talk about that. Let's just gaze upon one another, because you already know all that. Nothing I can tell you will ever take you by surprise. Nothing I can say is something you don't already know. So why do I have to waste our time giving it a list of number one to whatever it would be? 50. Here am I. Here am I. Yes. And as we wait on him, Lord, you are the object of my love. Amen. You are the object of my... You are what it's all about. Not what I can get from you. Jesus. I'm not in this walk because of what I can get out of it. Jesus. Father, you've saved me. I want to give you my life back. But I don't know how to do it. But here am I. We've got to start somewhere. Here am I, Lord. Show me. Speak to me. Psalm 39. Dear friends, this is essential. This is essential. Because it's much harder to wait on God than it is to go out doing. It's difficult to relate to this, because the trial, if you think about the trial that we go through, the trial is waiting. Why is waiting the trial, as we turn to Psalm 39? What is it about waiting that's so difficult? Is it because we're impatient? Is it because we desperately need the thing, you know, the manifestation of the thing that we want? Our problem with waiting is this, right? The trial of our faith is the waiting, because we have received it by faith. We've already received it. So really the trial is in the waiting, because all sorts of things manifest in that trial. Not just impatience or pride or all the other things that manifest, but things that come against our faith, things that try to distract us, things that try to take us away from the Holy of Holies, from Jesus, from our waiting on him. We do not belong on earth. We belong in the Holy of Holies. We are destined for the throne, the fullness of Christ. And we are throwing away our inheritance because we're impatient, because we want stuff now. And so we're allowing that to distract us from what's really important.
Yes.
And that's relationship with Him. Because man is religious, up and doing and working. Why is there TVs and rock music blaring so loud? You can walk down the street, can't you? You can hear a car four blocks away. You can hear the music in the car. So what it must be like in the car. Why is it so loud? Because they're trying to drown out the voice of God, the conscience. Somebody up there is telling them that what they're doing is wrong, and they don't want to hear it. They do not want to acknowledge their need of a saviour. And a lot of Christians are no better. So they don't listen to rock music, but they're not still, they're not quiet, they're not waiting, they're not yielded, they're busy. They're chattering, they're talking, they're up and out working. Very few are taking the part of Mary rather than Martha. They were both serving the Lord. Martha was serving God. Praise God for that, because we all like something to eat. Somebody's got to do it, you know. But Jesus said Mary's taking the better part. It's not going to be taken away from her. Let's gaze. We heard that in prophecy. Gaze on one another. How do babies learn? How do they know which is mummy, which is daddy, which is auntie, which is whoever? They just, their eyes. They just engage you with their eye and they drink you, and they'll stare all day if you let them, just drinking you in. And when they go to sleep, their little brain's processing that face that they saw. That was the kind one. That was the warmth and the comfort. And the other face I saw comes in at a certain time after. He doesn't know he's done his work, but that's Daddy coming in later on, and he can be a bit grumpy at times, so I have to be careful. But there's Mummy, the soft and the kind one. That's how they process their information. That's how they learn. Their eyes, they just engage, and they drink in. And they drink in. And they drink in. What are we to do? Drink in His presence. Gaze upon Him. Don't try to analyse, don't try to discuss, don't be like Simon the leper, you know, you thought he was an equal and Jesus said to him, I've got something to say to you. Oh yeah, okay, say on, let's have a good theological discussion. And he reproved him. It was the woman that wept at his feet that was exalted and raised up. This arrogant religious man was sent away humbled. Friends, it's that abasement before God. Psalm 39. Look at this. Let's have a look at this. We'll start. Okay, praise God. Let's start with verse 4. Let's start with verse 4. Psalm 39, verse 4. Lord, make me to know my end and the measure of my days, what it is that I may know, that I may know how frail I am. This is what we are as humans. We need to know the width, the span of our life. Because what are we doing with the most precious resource that God has given us, and that's time? What are we doing with that? Are we filling it with our own activities, our own thoughts and ways and anxieties? Or are we investing that time in eternity, sowing so that God will reveal His will, His kingdom, His redemptive purposes to us? But more than that, reveal Himself. We would have that relationship, that priestly authority and relationship. Do you want that countenance that whenever you walk into a room, people don't know what it is, but there's something about you, like the old Pharisees with the apostles, their boldness, they've been with Jesus.
Yes.
People will take knowledge, that person has been with Jesus. There is the Hebrew kobod is heavy, which is translated glory. There's a glory about them. There's a gravitas, a heaviness. They have been with Jesus.
Yes.
You don't lightly do what you do to that person, because there's something about them. They've met with God. Don't know what it is, but it's just there. No criticism, but years ago I was at somebody's wedding, a sister's wedding, and I met somebody and spoke to them, and they were just ordinary and worldly and empty and nothing, and nothing at all. And my brother there told me, you know, they're a fivefold minister. You know they're in the ministry, don't you? I was amazed, appalled. There was nothing there, no authority, no anointing, no presence of God. There was nothing about them that told me that they were in a position of authority in God's church. And that's not a criticism. I just, God used that to teach me a lesson. Lord, I don't want to be like that. Whatever I am, whatever you're dealing with, I just want my life to be known that I know you. But not for others, but I want to know that for myself. Do I know you? How frail am I? I don't go on forever in this life. Whatever time I've got, it's got to be done spending time waiting on you, doing the right things, getting the right things, first things first. Behold, you've made my days as a handbreadth. There you go. Mine age is nothing before you. Truly, every man at his best state is altogether vanity, emptiness. Vanity. That's what we are. But the point is, what are we doing with that? Surely every man walks in a vain show. They are disquieted in vain. They're troubled, upset in vain. He heaps up riches and knows not who shall gather them. What a futile existence. Vain, vanity, futile. Jesus said to the Philadelphian church, you have a little strength, but have not denied my name. Where are we going to get the strength to not deny his name in our trials? From him? Waiting on him. Because we can't use our little strength as an excuse. And now, Lord, what wait I for? My hope is in you. There you go.
Yes.
What are we waiting for? So many things. So many things. Too numerous to go through that list again. So, let's forget all the different details of all the things that is on that list. And let's just do the one great work, that one great thing. Return to our first love. Sit at the feet of him who is the author and finisher of our faith. And look into those eyes of love, pure love. Because what's the next verse? You cannot help but sit in the feet at the presence of Jesus and become aware of sin. Peter, when he experienced that encounter with Christ, said, depart from me, Lord, for I'm a sinful man. And of course Jesus had mercy, compassion. He would never do that. That was his conscience crying out. But here the psalmist is saying, deliver me from all my transgressions. Make me not the reproach of the foolish. Deliver me from them. Verse 12, hear my prayer, O Lord, and give ear to my cry. Hold not thy peace at my tears, for I am a stranger with you, and a sojourner as all my fathers were. Spare me that I may recover strength before I depart, and am no more. It's that relationship, that calling on God. Conveniently, Psalm 40. I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me and heard my cry. Waiting on God. Psalm 46 and verse 10. Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. It's as we are still. Do you understand the relationship there? He didn't say, go out and do all kinds of righteousness, thereby exalting my name amongst the nations. He said, be still. Know that I'm God. Then I will be exalted amongst the nations and in the earth. His name, to be exalted amongst the nations and in the earth, is as you and I get still and know him. That's how he exalts himself. That's how he exalts his name among the nations and in the earth. Now you say, well, didn't Jesus say, go ye, go ye? Yes, he did. But if you knew that Jesus was saying, go ye, why are you telling me? Why aren't you gone? You know, it's God's grace that stops me from saying that to people, you know. Jesus said, go ye. Jesus said, go ye. How? I don't say, well, off you go then. It's God's grace, isn't it? Because God has had mercy on me, that's why. Anyone can say, go ye, but who's going to wait? Who's going to tarry till they've received the promise of the Father, that anointing on high? Yes, but I now speak in tongues, I have the Holy Spirit. That doesn't qualify you, friends. Yes, but I've been to theological college and seminary. That doesn't qualify you. So what qualifies me? God himself. The cross. The message you and I are being prepared to preach. Don't worry about how will the preacher be prepared. What sermon? I need to prepare a sermon. Well, the preparation of the sermon lies in the preparation of the preacher. And the preparation of the preacher is what? Anyone tell me who's been here more than 6 months? It's the cross. It's the trials. It's the hand of God working deep within.
Yes,
the word. Of course we need that theology, that truth. But you don't learn it all overnight. We were blessed, weren't we, last Sunday or Sunday before, the parable of the virgins. How do we get that extra vessel of oil? Not running about trying to do God's will. Not running about trying to be the answer. As we wait on God, it takes time to fill that vessel. It takes time to learn God's will. This is a lifetime's walk. God is in no rush. God is not in a hurry. He will qualify. Whatever your calling, whatever my calling, he will meet with us. He's made covenant. There are two aspects of covenant. There's a covenant which we speak of in cutting covenant, so the covenant has been revealed, and then there's the giving of the covenant, or confirming, and then the giving of the covenant, which is the fulfillment of that covenant. Now, when we looked at Genesis 15, but if you look at that, we won't now because there's a lot of it. But when you look there, you'll see that Abraham fell asleep. The point about cutting the covenant to the two pieces, the two parties that are making covenant walk between them, so there's a completeness between them. There's a meeting in the middle. Now, while he was waiting for God, Abraham fell asleep. He had a dream, and it was when he was asleep that light, that furnace went through. It was God. God was the only one walking in between the carcasses. He was the only one making covenant. What does that mean? Grace. It comes from God alone. Abraham did all the receiving. God did all the giving. Because why? Because Abraham was a man. And men cannot keep covenant. That's all it is. God knows what he's doing. And it is God who made and kept that covenant. But we're only going to learn that, the terms of the covenant and its fulfillment and the timing of it, by waiting on him. Oh, how we need to just relax. Just relax. Cease striving. Wait in God's presence. To know of his sovereignty, to know of his love, his presence. He himself will personally persuade us of these things, of his love, his grace, his power, his presence. There's our faith. He himself will personally persuade us of these things. Isaiah 40. We'll start with verse 27. Why sayest thou, Jacob, and speakest, O Israel, my way is hidden from the Lord, and the justice due to me is passed away from my God? Do you ever feel like that? Go through trials and it seems like the sons of the enemy are the ones being blessed. Why is it? Why is there no justice? Why is there no revenge? Why am I not being vindicated? Why am I going through these things and it's as though God has just put me in the oven and forgotten about me? Hast thou not known? Have you not known? Have you not heard? Now we know, we have heard. He's saying, come on, have you not heard? The everlasting God, the eternal God, the Lord, the creator of the ends of the earth, does not faint, neither is weary. There is no searching of his understanding. Dear friends, think of the sovereignty of God, who created with the word, who sustains with the word, who at any kind of, at his will, can suspend any of the laws, the natural laws, the law of gravity, to fulfill his redemptive purpose. It's a thing called a miracle. Any time he wants to do it, he can do it and anoint us with that. Dear friends, it's not the healing, it's not the miracle that's the great thing. He's already done the hardest thing, and that's to forgive us. He's already done the hardest thing, and that's to go to the cross to purchase our forgiveness and to cause us to enter into a relationship. He's already done the hardest thing. So why don't we do the best thing? Get to know him more, to hunger after him. There's no searching of his understanding. He knows. It's a depth beyond seeking. Here we are. He gives power to the faint. To those who have no might, he increases strength. This is why he's bringing us to an end of ourselves. Why is it taking so long? Well, why is it taking so long for you to come to an end of yourself? Why are we fighting God? Why are we fighting God? When we come to an end of ourselves, when we know how faint we are, when we know how feeble we are, we'll seek his strength, won't we? Even the youths shall faint and be weary. Full of energy, aren't they? Little spring lambs, full of themselves, bouncing about everywhere. But eventually even they will end up faint and weary. Young men shall utterly fail. But, see, it goes beyond natural strength. So you can be advanced in age, but you'll be stronger than the youth of the world. Why? Because they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. Praise God, they shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Everything we need for our walk, the strength, that spiritual strength, waiting on God, to mount up with those wings like eagles. What's that about? To yield to the Spirit as the Spirit takes us up into the heavenlies. To mount up with those wings. We've had analogies over the years, haven't we, of how that eagle just waits for its new beak, its new plumage, and it's like a second wind, isn't it? And just rises up majestically, looking down on God's creation. Top of the food chain. Overcomers, that is, friends. Overcomers. Looking down at all the activity on earth. Being lifted up by the Spirit. We shall run and not be weary. Walk and not faint. We'll run that race with endurance. We will run that race, that marathon, that lifelong, one step at a time marathon. Your brother and sister is not your competitor. You are. You're not competing with your brother and sister. We're competing with ourselves. We're our own worst enemy. And so let's get rid of those weights, those hindrances. And we shall walk and not faint. We'll walk this walk. And we won't be faint-hearted, that means we won't give up. Glory to God. By waiting on God. Now then, so we're not just waiting, praise God, as we turn to 2 Peter chapter 3. We're not just waiting for the fulfillment of the promise. God has promised me because of the trial I'm going through. And don't belittle that, that's part of our redemption. Right, we've got to start somewhere. But listen to the bigger things, the bigger picture. Because our having that promise fulfilled has a part in the body of Christ and in the worldwide thing that God is working in redemption in his kingdom. We're not in isolation. Every thought, every trial, every overcoming, every victory, everything that God says and does to you and I in our trials and in our victory and our overcoming in our redemption has an effect to the body of Christ and the kingdom of God in its purpose, its function, its revelation, its timing. It's all related. This is why we wait on God, so that he does it all. 2 Peter chapter 3. Look at verse 8. In the context of the wicked, the scorners, the scoffers mocking. Yeah. Talk about the Lord coming soon. Where is he? But beloved, in verse 8, 2 Peter chapter 3, verse 8. Beloved, be not ignorant of this one thing, that one day is with the Lord as 1,000 years, and 1,000 years as one day. We have got to get our time schedules, our limits, our urgency out of the way and let God show us how he sees things. The Lord is not slack concerning his promise, as some men count slackness. Don't let's humanize God. God is far above any of that. He's eternal. He's infinite. He's already decreed a time when it shall come to pass. And we cannot change it. We cannot rush it. We cannot bring it forward. He's not slack. Every single thing he's doing, he's working towards the ultimate fulfillment of the promise and every promise. The promise which is the Messiah to reign and rule in the kingdom of God on earth, and every other promise within that.
Right.
But as we wait on God, he will exalt us to inherit that land. But it's those who wait on him, he will exalt to inherit the land. As some count slackness, but is long suffering toward us, not willing that any should perish, but that should all come to repentance. That's not the world. People read that and think, oh yes, that's evangelism. No, long-suffering toward us, that none of us should perish, but that we should have a full experience of our salvation, and we would experience that repentance, and yes, the elect that's in the world. So evangelism will be much more effective if it would wait and wait on God, and then when it is sent, it would then reap a harvest. Instead of glossy magazine, let's go, everybody's going to hell, let's quickly get out there and save them. God has more concern about that than you do. I haven't got all the answers for that, but I do know as we wait on God, at the right time he will send and we will reap and God will get the glory. God doesn't need us, he's chosen to use us. So we need to wait, don't we? Verse 15. Account that the long suffering of God, of our Lord, is salvation. There you go. It's the Lord's long suffering is salvation, not our works. It's his long suffering, and as we wait with him, as we enter in with him in his long suffering, we will see his salvation. We will see it in our lives, in our loved ones, those that we're believing for, in our ministry. Praise God. Ah, but it's the end time and the Lord's returning soon and there isn't all that much time. Are we putting our own conditions there? Are we telling God that actually, Lord, I'm not too sure that you know what you're doing? Your schedule, your timetable doesn't seem to be quite right. I think there's something you've not understood. There's perhaps something you haven't realised. Here, let me tell you what I think. Well, we wouldn't dream of saying that, would we? But we do. We do, in other words, in other ways of saying it. Psalm 37. Verse 34. Psalm 37 and verse 34. Wait on the Lord and keep his way, and he shall exalt you to inherit the land. When the wicked are cut off, you'll see it. It's going to take a lifetime walking with God to learn to keep his way. It's revelation. The Spirit, the Holy Spirit, has to reveal to finite creatures his will, his ways, his heart, the mind of Christ, all that he wants us to know, the truth, things to come. He wants to qualify, to cleanse, to anoint, to do all the things in preparation without us being inward looking. How are we going to cope with all that without being inward looking? Give us burdens to pray, to intercede. There are many, many baptismal experiences he's going to bless us with, and revelation and burdens of prayer and intercession. We can't cope with it all. It's too much. So today, as we wait on him, sitting at his feet, meditating on these things, just praying in the Spirit, spending time in praise and prayer, and then in praying in the Spirit, meditating on these things and on Scripture, and just meditating on the fact that you love the Lord. Psalm 119 is a good one. Give me understanding and I shall live. It's a prayer about the Word. It's a prayer about, Psalm 119 is a prayer not only about the Word, but about our relationship to the Lord through his Word. In all of life's situations, how we relate to God and his Word in that situation. Slow down. This is a breakneck generation, isn't it? The speed that they're all travelling, and the mobile phones, the constant communication. Again, I don't know why I brought that up, but you heard about that. They cannot cope unless they're there in 2 seconds. Cannot wait. It's got to be now. It's an instant generation. And we've lost all perspective, we've lost all reality, that this walk takes a lifetime to learn. Right till the time Jesus says, come up hither, there's going to be some area of self that God has exposed and dealt with. Because that's what we are ourselves. That's what we are. It's going to be some aspect that God has had to reveal and expose and deal with, and then he says, okay, come on, come up hither. Praise the Lord, enough's enough already, come up hither. You know, and he's, but it's as we yield, he's looking for that perfect heart, that right heart before him that is fully surrendered. That's what he's looking for. The fullness of Christ, the same obedience that Jesus gave to his Father, which was the cross. Oh, friends, he will. We will inherit that land. But you're not going to inherit it till you've met the conditions. And what are the conditions? Faith, commitment, waiting on God. Now, you say to me, well, that's okay then. I hear that. So I'm now going to wait on God. I'm now going to, praise God, what a blessing. I'm now going to wait on God. We always do that, don't we? We always, praise God. What we're going to do now, we're going to ask the Lord, Father, teach me to wait. It is not in me to wait. I haven't got a clue about what that man has just said. I know it's right, but I don't know where to start, because my mind is so busy. If I was to sit still, if I was tired, I'd fall asleep. I'd think of all the things I've got to do. I cannot wait in the natural. It's not within me. That's how we begin to learn to wait on God. Brilliant. Father, teach me. Teach me to pray, teach me to worship, teach me to wait. This is what waiting on God is. And we're going to have to wait on God to teach us to wait on him. Yeah. Praise God. But that's a blessed experience. It's a blessed experience as we, relationship, as we look into those pools of living love. And get the answer to all our questions without asking, because we've beheld him by faith. and we've experienced his love, his presence, and we're waiting on him, and he's teaching us to wait on him. And the Spirit will show you, does he want you to fast, does he want you to meditate in scripture, does he want you to sing, to pray, to the Spirit. You'll be moved by the Spirit. Many different ways of acting our faith, confessing or acting. Supposing you're bedfast, you know, you're literally, actually it's impossible to act your faith. Well, acting your faith is just lying there believing God. That's God has made it so simple, we complicate it. Because of law, we saw that we must be doing something. That's what it is to be human. That's where Antichrist and humanism, because man is his own God, nobody can tell me. Waiting on God is a discipline. It's a constraint. It requires humility. The proud cannot wait, because the proud want it now. The proud don't want to look foolish. I've claimed and I've believed God, and I'm confessing, and 20 years later I'm still confessing. You know, we don't want to look foolish, do we? But waiting on God is only for the humble. It's only for those who mean business. Because God is going to manifest at the right time, and there's no rushing it. Now, finally, isn't it better to enjoy a relationship, to actually have that favour, that knowledge of God's love and grace, rather than to think you have to work for him? To be out there working, and sometimes it works, sometimes it doesn't. But when you know that this inheritance, this fullness, all the glory that we've been talking about, the light that is upon us, the presence of God that goes with us, everything that you've ever heard about since you got saved, comes by relationship, by waiting on God, and the author and finisher of our faith will perfect that which concerns us. Praise God. Surely isn't that what we've been saved for? That relationship, rather than trying to do things for God. Praise God. Praise you, Lord. Thank you, Jesus. Amen. Father, thank you, Lord. Jesus, teach us to wait.